Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Thus far our text. Do you remember some of the things Luther's Small Catechism says about God's law and gospel? I learned my lesson last week. I guess I shouldn't ask you to raise your hands. So let's do a little review anyway, shall we? How carefully does God want us to keep His commandments? God wants us to keep His commandments perfectly. How? Perfectly in thought, word, deed. He also includes desires. Be holy, for I am holy. James, the second chapter, says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point became accountable for all of it. So what prevents us from keeping God's commandments perfectly? Our sinful nature makes it impossible, does it not? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And as we so often confess, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So can anyone then be saved by the law? No. The law condemns everyone. In fact, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So then what does the law serve as? What's its purpose? First, the law helps to control violent outbursts of sin and keeps order in the world, thus it acts as a curb. Second, the law accuses us and shows us our sin, thus it serves as a mirror. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Third, the law teaches us Christians what we should and should not do to lead a God-pleasing life, and thus it serves as a guide. And the power to live according to the law, though, comes from the gospel. So where alone does God offer forgiveness of sins? God offers the forgiveness of sins only in the gospel. The good news that we are freed from the guilt, the punishment, and the power of sin and saved eternally because of Christ's keeping the law and His suffering and death for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He is the one who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what is the difference between the law and the gospel? The law teaches what we are to do and not do. And the gospel teaches what God has done and still does for our salvation. The law shows us our sin and the wrath of God, and the gospel shows us our Savior and the grace of God. The law must be proclaimed to all people, but especially to impenitent sinners. And the gospel must be proclaimed to sinners who are troubled in their minds because of their sins. From this, then, we can apply the Word of God to our daily living as children of God. You see, God uses His word of law to discourage gross outbursts of sin and evil. In other words, you examine the things you want to say or want to do in the light of the Word. This prevents you from always acting upon sinful thoughts and desires. Why? Because the word of the Lord tells you that you are, or those thoughts, are sinful. And that if you act upon thoughts, then you become guilty under the law and rightly deserve His punishment. So even though you may want to talk back to your parents, the Lord uses the Word to remind you to Guard your tongue instead. He enables you to know what is right from wrong. And if you bear a grudge against somebody in your mind, you know better than to act upon that grudge. Even when you want to indulge in sexual temptation, you don't because the Word serves as a curb preventing you from departing from the sanctified path that the Lord has prepared for you. Right? We apply that premise with those things we keep in the forefront of our minds, right? Do we do it always? Maybe? No. Maybe you found yourself talking back to your parents or a friend or a boss. Maybe you acted on a grudge or gratified a lust. Fellow redeemed, the Word is here to remind you of the truth. When you sin, there are no excuses. If you obstinately remain in your sin, if you remain impenitent, sin will in time destroy the gift of faith given, thus robbing you of life and salvation. This is why the Lord calls His redeemed to true heartfelt repentance, because that's not what He wants. Each time He gathers you into His midst, He earnestly desires that you humbly repent, to confess your sins and be forgiven. He died for your sins to set you free from them. Now, thanks be to God, most of the time you know better and do not succumb to the temptations to act upon those sinful temptations and impulses that lurk around you and in your mind. Or as I remember one pastor saying, keep them from crawling out of your heart in being given birth. Because you know the consequences according to the Word. You suppress such sinful inclinations as much as possible. Now that's not very easy, is it? Especially given that we live in a day and age that champions the mantra, do whatever makes you feel good, just do it. If everyone did whatever they felt like doing simply to gratify themselves, then this world would be a whole lot uglier than it already is. And by golly, it is mighty ugly. So thanks be to God, He enables us to suppress our sinful inclinations and gives us strength during times of temptation. Remember what the Lord said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. The truth is, we should realize that what we deserve as we stand before God, guilty, defiled and sinful, is eternal condemnation and punishment. That is, on our own. On our own, we are not righteous before Him. Nor do we stand before Him as righteous because we've managed to subdue most of our temptations. That was what the Pharisees believed. They thought that as long as their actions were law-abiding most of the time, then they must be righteous before God. And in response, Jesus refers to them as whitewashed tombs. They looked nice and clean on the outside, but inside they were what? Dead, rotting corpses. Whitewashed tombs. But those redeemed by Christ, they're not what they appear to be. According to God's law, we're worse. Far worse, because we are guilty even of every sin that we've held inside and never acted on. Sins of thought, word, and deed, they all deserve death. Remember what Jesus taught His disciples. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is far better to lose one of your members than the whole body be thrown into hell. You may not feel all that bad about such sin. Other people are completely unaware of such sin that are thoughts in your mind, so they think quite highly of you. Think that you're a very good person. So the Lord inspired Jeremiah to write of how things truly stand, telling us that the heart is deceitful above all things It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? In truth, we can't even begin to properly comprehend the depth of our sin. And because of that, we must simply believe what God says about us in His Word. His Word is true, is it not? We submit to its authority, do we not? So the law of God lays us bare. It reveals our true condition. It does crush. But that's its purpose. It declares that Jesus is coming back to judge the world in glory. You haven't seen Him revealed in His glory or His holiness yet, but you will, and on that day, if your sins still cling to you, meaning if you still remain impenitent, you'll be exposed for who you truly are. And according to the law, you deserve only God's wrath and punishment. And according to the law, you're not who you appear to be. You're worse. So wouldn't it be a sad state of affairs if that's all the Lord inspired to be written was His law? Thanks be to God. He also declares better news according to His precious gospel. For according to the gospel, you also are not who you appear to be. According to the gospel, you're far better than you appear. Our epistle lesson began with see what kind of love the Father has given to us. We discover just what kind of love that is in the chapter preceding ours. In His love for us, God the Father has given His only begotten Son, given Him up to death in our place so as to declare us justified through faith in Christ Jesus. This means that we can do nothing to earn salvation, not by works or by spiritual exercises or offering sacrifices. You see, those are the things that the Son of God had come to do and accomplish on your behalf. So what does that mean for you? It means that by grace, the grace of God, through God-given faith, you stand before Him not guilty. You stand before Him justified. You stand before Him redeemed by the blood of Christ, which means then you are forgiven of your sins. For He has reestablished peace between the Father and you. So having been made a child of God in baptism, you're no longer an unbeliever, eternally lost in sin, wandering in darkness, destined to look in at the marvelous light emanating from His marvelous presence, sitting at the heavenly banquet, but never allowed to taste its delights, or to experience true peace and love in your life. You're also no longer just pretending to be good, just hoping that the Lord doesn't find out the truth. You are a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. You're not a slave who has to earn His keep and curry favor with a master. Nor are you compelled to do good works to earn God's favor. You're a child of God for Jesus' sake, one whom He declares righteous through faith, all by His grace. That's who you are right now, not who you will be at some point. Right now you are a child of God, all for Jesus' sake. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you are an heir of heaven. The only way, fellow redeemed, that this wonderful inheritance can be thwarted is for you to embrace sin and death and abandon God's precious gifts that He bestows upon you Sunday in and Sunday out. In other words, by removing yourself from His gracious presence. Now, have you ever thought about why the world would choose to dismiss Christianity and the truths we proclaim? Have you ever considered the reasons why they so openly and often gleefully mock Christians and even persecute them? The text tells you. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. The world didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Instead, the world crucified Him. So why does it surprise us that the world reacts so violently and hatefully towards us? Have you forgotten what the Lord declares? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now here's the hard part. Rejoice and be glad. The reason we can rejoice and be glad is because of what He has done for us. And that through God-given faith, we then receive, continuing with the text, the reward that is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when we are rejected because of our Christian faith, when we are persecuted because we faithfully share God's word of truth, His unchanging word of truth in all its purity, there are many witnesses who have gone before us that have faced the same and even worse. Now the purpose of such words is they should prepare you for such moments in life. But they should also comfort you. We live in a day and age that will only remember Christians and their mistakes, or their mistakes in connection with Christianity. When they fall into sin, when they fail to live in accord with the Word of God. But those same people fail to see the grace that God has bestowed upon His people. You too remember your failures and the guilt of your sin that so easily weighs you down as you do hear God's Word of law proclaimed. Sin does still cling to us in this life. And Satan certainly tries to persuade us that because you are not pure and never could be, then you are not forgiven and never should be. But all such are lies. That's the appearance solely of those who live in darkness, meaning we appear that way to them. And this is why the Lord declares or desires to declare His gospel to you again and again and again. Fellow redeemed, for His sake, you are far better than you appear. Because in Christ, you stand before God as one who has had their sins taken away. And once you were defiled, but Jesus has cleansed you, making you pure and taking sins upon Himself to die the death that your sins deserved. And through faith in Him, that means you are cleansed. You have been made righteous. You are vested, if you will, with His righteousness. You're saints through faith. Or as I said last week, you are sons and daughters of the King. You are children of God. But not because of your living your life under the law. Not because of good works that you have done. But because Jesus has lived His life perfectly under the law. And because of all the good works that He has done and given to you. Fellow redeemed, He has drawn you into His presence this day to remind you of these truths. To encourage you as you go out to live your daily life, vested with His righteousness, reflecting His light into the darkness that surrounds us, but those living in darkness that surround us. But He also has drawn you into His presence to announce to you again that for His sake, in His sake alone, you were forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.